Welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wald, and this is episode 73.
Yeah.
My goodness. We're moving up to the we're moving up to the silver anniversary, so we're getting there.
So
75 is it, you know?
There you go.
But welcome, Don, as always, the world's greatest co-host. And guess who we have back?
I know, he's back. He's finally back.
The lost sheep. Or should I say
lost shepherd?
Shepherd.
Yes.
Welcome back, Pastor.
Welcome.
Good to be back. Good to see you guys.
That's good. Well, I want to thank all our podcast listeners who listen to us on a weekly basis. And we appreciate every one of them. Mm-hmm. And, of course, any questions, concerns you have, you can text us on WhatsApp, either Facebook, Instagram, what have you, at 954-388-8780.
Yes.
So, you know what we do, Don?
Mm-hmm.
Start off. I'm going to ask you to do it today.
Oh, okay. No problem. All right, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for a new day, a new morning that you've allowed us to see. We thank you for the way that you continue to bless us and continue to be in our hearts and our minds. And we ask now, God, that as we go through this podcast, that you enlighten to us your word and help us to come closer to you and learn more about you so we can be ready to meet you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don, for that. And of course, we are still doing Zoom as usual.
Yeah. Social, physical distancing, not really social. Yeah. Physical distancing.
So, definitely. Even I'm doing mine in the car, but they can't tell.
No, right? I can't see you.
But a current question today, current event question, Pastor, is I had to word this kind of right for you. So I was telling Don, I was going to ask you, how was your sabbatical excursion?
I don't know if I was on sabbatical. Okay, this was only my normal yearly vacation.
Okay.
As you may have noticed, I usually take vacation during the summer.
Right.
And normally my vacation would consist of mission trips.
Okay.
But this year, because of the craziness of COVID-19 and some other circumstances, because I was also fighting some health issues.
Yeah.
Because for the first time in 15 years of ministry that I took a full month off without preaching, without being involved in anything. And how did it go? Well, I wish I could say it went wonderful.
Okay.
The thing is, the challenge is, you know, I have a very hard time to unplug. It's very difficult for me. Mm-hmm. I kind of envy those people that have the ability to just turn everything off.
Mm-hmm.
And have a life, you know.
He's talking about us now.
I don't know. I had all kind of conversations within myself with regard to this, because I have the impression that beyond our inability to disconnect, to unwind, we also have a pressure to deal with from the people that keep telling us, hey, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to plug it out this way or plug it out that way. But overall I had some time with my family. We went to Georgia, the mountains, for 10 days.
Nice.
The Smoky Mountain.
I didn't see the mountain smoke, but it was pretty close. if you look at those mountains, really, in some times of the year, you can see how the the mist goes up.
Yeah, it does.
Okay.
That's what they call it, smoky.
Behind the name. But yeah, it was a pretty view, and we spent 7 days in a cabin.
Nice.
Oh.
Yeah, that was great. That was great. But then, you know, before and after, my phone didn't know that I shouldn't answer text messages or calls.
Yeah.
So what I did answer text messages.
Okay.
But I wouldn't take calls.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. Wow.
So I'm saying I'm learning, but then I'm not convinced that from a type A personality, you should expect to unplug the way a type B personality can do it.
It's true.
Yeah.
Okay, just telling it saying it for the wider public, because we have a difficulty with that. Mm. And I don't know if it's a difficulty or it's a gift.
Yeah, it's true.
To stay connected, to stay on it.
That's true. Yeah.
But thank God for that time. I had a time to reflect, to have some conversations within myself as well.
Mm.
That was good.
Good.
Okay. Good. Wow. Well, we missed you. We missed you.
Yeah, we did. But it was good that you did it right away.
We missed you. We missed you too. But again, to me, it wasn't like I was far away, because I cannot say that I didn't watch the chat rooms, you know.
Wow.
Yeah.
I know I'm guilty, but hey.
I know, right?
It is what it is.
When your phone has, and I didn't watch everything.
Mm-hmm.
I would just scroll and see what is going on.
See what's going on, right?
Yeah, and sometimes not every day. I mean, most of the time.
So what did you do for Sabbath? Did you watch the sermons for Sabbath?
Well, I didn't watch. Yeah, that was another thing, mm-hmm. you know, with very few exceptions when I watched here and there, you know, mm-hmm. some little snippets.
Yeah.
I tried not to watch the Sabbath program of my church.
Okay.
So I tried to connect to some other
churches.
Look around, you know. Shop around.
Exactly. Do you have any favorite preachers that you like to listen to?
Oh, I definitely do, and I have different segments that I watch. For instance, I have favorites in the Latin American context.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Which one of my favorites is Pastor Alejandro Bullion. I don't know if that tells mm-hmm. you anything.
Does it ring a bell?
But in the Hispanic segment, he's like Mark Finley.
Yeah.
Okay.
But the style is totally different.
Mm-hmm.
Like totally different.
Mm-hmm.
And then I. In the Caucasian segment, I still have a hard time settling down. There is a guy, not very well known. His name is Richard Dirksen. And he is retired now, if I'm not wrong. But I used to follow him for years.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another guy that I admire, I appreciate very much, Randy Roberts. He's a guy that can learn his script word for word by heart.
Wow.
Yeah, and then in the Black preaching segment, I very much appreciate Henry Wright. Now,
yeah, I heard of him.
He's also retired now.
Yeah, he is.
But I have been watching him for years, ever since I was back in Romania.
Mm-hmm.
And the other guy, I'm trying to remember his name. I haven't watched him recently because he's now retired, very old. Mm. He used to be the speaker of Breath of Life. Pearson?
Pearson? He died the other
day. Pearson,
He died.
He's very good.
From that reality. But I used to watch him back in the day. He was just a funny guy. But I saw him when? A year or 2 years ago. He was in wheelchair. Yeah. He was brought to one of the pastors' conventions. So
wow.
Walter, right?
Walter.
That was his first.
Yeah. Walter Pearson.
Yeah.
Walter Pearson. Yeah. So and many others, you know. Because then I have preachers that I follow from the evangelical world, Catholic world, Orthodox world. One of the things that is very, very interesting for me is that I have not found any book on preaching that does justice to Eastern preaching.
Okay.
Because all those English books on preaching or the history of preaching, they focus on the Western preaching.
Oh, okay.
And then American preaching.
Yes.
So practically the literature on preaching has virtually left out Eastern preaching.
Wow.
And I can tell you, because I'm from Eastern Europe,
right.
Eastern preaching is wonderful. So there are things in Eastern preaching, just like you know, you here in America you can see clear-cut differences between Caucasian preaching, Hispanic preaching, and then African American preaching, right?
Mm-hmm.
There are clear differences in how you approach a biblical text and how you bring out the wisdom of it in Eastern preaching. Okay. So I do all kind of those things.
That's awesome. All right, so your sermon, it's a new series. And you're talking about good versus bad, right versus wrong. Why did you come up with that context? Or where did you come up with that context for a new series like that?
Well, I think we live in a time, especially now, and I think especially leading up to these elections in November and probably beyond that. And then in the context of the polarization that is happening in society with regard to racial injustice and racism, and then in the context of the pandemic, the wider context of the pandemic, and many other things that are going on in society, I see that we are mixed up. We have a hard time seeing the line between good and evil and right and wrong. And referring to the political field, partisan politics that you can see these days, I have the impression that everybody is demonizing everybody.
Yes.
And the risk, and I think the challenge for us, or the danger, the trap for us may be to coalesce with one group or the other, and it doesn't really matter which one, as long as it's wrong, you know.
No, right.
So the ideas that we embrace, we endorse, we propagate, because now everybody has become part of the propaganda machinery.
Yes.
The social media has turned you into a social actor.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So you're not the anonymous person anymore.
Yep.
You can play your card.
Exactly.
So good and bad. And you know, furthering one party's politics or the other party's politics is not my duty as a human being if I belong to Christ's kingdom.
Yes.
Of course.
If I'm here as a representative of Christ's kingdom, then I do the politics of the kingdom, of Christ's okay. kingdom.
Mm.
Of course, that's a very challenging endeavor to know and to understand how I can further the interests of Christ's kingdom in a context like this one in 2020 in America, amidst all the craziness that is going on.
Mm.
Right. So that's the background that stirred my mind, and I said, okay, so I think it's time for us to speak specifically about good and bad, right and wrong.
Awesome.
You talk a lot about the town crier. You know, from what I know about it, it's like I used to watch, my wife and I used to watch this Rome series, you know, called Rome. And after episode, there was always a guy in the middle of the square, like you said, and he would read out what the emperor would say. And of course, he would go knock it on the side of the wall. And that's how I found out that term. But I looked up another way that the Urban Dictionary coins it, town crier. Mm-hmm. It says a gullible person on a social networking site such as Facebook who updates their status with the messages telling people what to read.
Very interesting, you know.
Wow.
So, that's an Urban Dictionary.
Stop reading that Urban Dictionary, brother.
Hey, it was more moderate.
But you know, because I'm a learner of the English language.
Mm-hmm.
I often go to the Urban Dictionary to see whether a word that I would use doesn't have a really bad and unique connotation that
okay.
people only know about that word, you know? Because if then there is a way, I would like to avoid that word.
What do you think? Mm.
But yeah, with regard to the town crier, there is mm-hmm. this historical concept of what it means. And then, of
yeah.
course, there are all kind of connotative ideas that are attached to it.
Yeah. The term you use in concourse, which was like you said about the airport, you know, like in Atlanta you went because it's like a pathway where everything meets pretty much.
Mm.
I'm trying to see that in your sermon for this lady, the Lady Wisdom. When she was crying out to the, to the follies, the fools, should I say?
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to get a bit more on that. What you were talking
the
about the concourse,
of,
yeah.
The concourse. That's the word used by the New King James Version, the chief mm-hmm. concourses.
Okay.
But
right.
I was trying to explain the word. Now, of course, the big reunion of people. Can be seen in different contexts. Now, right now, these days, because of the virus, there are limitations on reunions, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
But then you have all kinds of social gatherings where people get together. And these days, I think the concept of concourse can also apply to the political rallies or whatever they are called.
Yeah.
You know? So the point is there in that description from what I can see is that wisdom goes everywhere. Because we sometimes have this limited notion of reality where we think God only comes to church, you know, the wisdom comes to church. If you want to get wisdom, come to church.
Mm. Right.
But if we look at what the intent was behind Christianity, if we are messengers or town criers or criers of the kingdom, then we are supposed to go everywhere.
Right.
Okay. And of course, now people would tell me, okay, would you go to the nightclub?
Mm.
Well, because people always have to think in extremes,
Yeah, exactly.
Would you go to the nightclub? Yeah. And I kind of suggested, you know, in the sermon, I don't know if anybody caught the idea, that the town crier did not go into the pub or did not go into the inn, but took the writing, the script of what he would cry out and nail it to the doorpost.
Right.
The people that are coming out from there, they can still read
it later.
So then the question is, how can I, as a 21st century crier of the kingdom, make the message of the kingdom, the wisdom of the kingdom, available even to those that go to those reprobate places?
Mm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So somehow we have to make wisdom available even to those people. And then the concourse also can apply to the protests that are happening in some places, you know.
Yeah.
Wisdom is needed there too.
Wow.
So then the question is who's gonna carry wisdom there?
Exactly. I was about to ask you, how are you a town crier for God's kingdom in the middle of a protest like that?
Yeah, so And if you are a town crier, if you are a crier of the kingdom, then what do you cry out?
Exactly.
You know, because there's this tendency. Okay, let's go. Just go with the flow. Cry out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm still trying to make the difference between to cry and to cry out.
Okay.
It's different. Yeah.
One is cry.
Right.
And we often do that, you know, we just cry.
Okay.
When in fact what we should do is cry out.
Cry out.
Cry out a specific message.
Mm.
A specific message of the kingdom.
So I have a question. It's kind of connected to this doorpost. The Martin Luther went and put the 95 Theses and he nailed it to the church door, right?
Yeah.
So he was trying to get the not only the attention of the people around, but also the attention of the people in the church. Is that what he was trying to do? Because we know that he was definitely trying to preach the gospel and tell the people how to read the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. He had a specific mission, but at that specific time, was he trying to get the attention of the people in the church because he nailed it to the church, or is it just for the people that would come and read it on the outside?
Obviously, that act of Martin Luther was an act of protest.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that's where Protestantism starts.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, there's another historical story attached to that, also the protests of the princes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the word was coined. Right. But what Martin Luther did is an illustration, a very good illustration of how our acts can cry out sometimes more or more powerful and more effective than our words.
Mm.
Because here's the thing, a ritual, because obviously what
that
he
was
did
social
was
media.
A ritual in those days. Doing that kind of thing, you know, taking a script that you nail to the doorpost,
right,
in itself conveyed a message.
Okay.
So.
Okay.
That was the social media, exactly. So then, doing what he did, in itself conveyed a message.
Right.
Beyond just the reading of it.
Okay. Yeah.
Now, let me apply that to the 21st century social media platform, right? Quite often, people post messages,
no? Right.
And sometimes they would think what they write there, that is going to be what makes a difference.
Without a doubt.
But that's not true. Because if you put the right message attached to the wrong picture, your message is already compromised. Right? So, and that's a very important aspect, I believe, of good and bad. Because there's this phenomenon of disinhibition. That's what it's called. Virtual disinhibition.
Okay.
Which means that you have the feeling, or somehow you sense as if you posted something on the internet, it wasn't as real as if you had done that in the real world.
Okay.
And there was a social experiment done with regard to this, when somebody took somebody else's pictures from Facebook and magnified those pictures, and then framed them and posted them in front of his house.
Oh, wow.
So everybody can see those pictures.
Right.
So you can see the difference, right?
Yeah.
So you have the impression if it's in the virtual world, it's not that real. But that's not true.
No, it's not true at all.
The virtual world is just as real as the physical world.
So how would you relate that? Yeah, go ahead. Sorry, go ahead.
And the effect that has on you, the one that posts, okay, you do the nailing, your post.
Yeah.
And those that receive the message is the same.
Yeah.
Okay.
Especially these days when pretty much everything has moved in the virtual world.
It has. And that's more international, so you don't know who you're going to really reach.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we do.
Okay, go ahead.
So then, you know, I would ask, you know, what is the role of social media?
That's what I was going to say. Can we use this in the church? Well, we do use it in the church.
We do use it.
Are we being criers for God's kingdom when we use it?
That's a very good question. So that means that social media, my social media platform, should not be the place where I can rant, you know, easily and see all kind of things, even nonsense. Okay, it should be an intentional means or tool to propagate the wisdom of God's kingdom.
I see it. Right.
That's a good question. This. This fool bent on folly. I've heard the term before, but I mean, using it kind of a different way, like the scenario you use about the bear, you know, and the cubs. But, you know, the folly bit, because, it, you know, the folly, there's always seem to be a lot of followers. You know, the ones that go, yay, and then the ones go, ah, or whatever the case may be. They just continue. I mean, how do you get away from that?
Very good question, especially in the virtual world where you become a follower of somebody.
Yeah.
Follow my channel, follow my post, follow this, follow that. And now, folly is what fools do, right? And I think it's important for us to see this concept in a biblical context. So in the Bible, fool is a shorthand for somebody that has no God and no human.
Okay.
Somebody that is immoral, wicked, and goes against everything anything that is sacred, solemn, and serious.
Mm. Yeah.
The fool hates knowledge. That's why I also use the word stupid. Mm. I mean, and it's even worse these days because now the fool can also have right. weapons, guns. Not that in the past they didn't have,
they did.
Because they could have weapons in the past as well. But we are in a context where you don't even know who's who, right? Mm. And that's where wisdom only can come from above. Mm. And if you're not connected with the source of wisdom, then you don't know what to do, how to react. And you will start following the fool bent on folly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whereas you are here to confront the fool.
Mm.
But then the wise man says,
yes.
Answer the fool according to his folly and do not answer the fool according to his folly. So the question is, how do I know when I should answer and when I should not?
Mm.
And that applies even in the context of police brutality, you know?
Yeah,
because just because somebody has a certain uniform doesn't make him or her wise.
Yeah,
that person can still be a fool.
Mm-hmm.
So then the question is, if I'm a representative of the kingdom,
true,
and I have to confront the fool, how do I know when it's time and when it's not time to do it?
That's true. Do you think that we could have fools in church?
Absolutely, absolutely.
And they could be Christian in front of your face and very, very well versed, born and raised Adventist, let's say.
In Psalm number 14, I think that's the psalm that starts with the word. The fool, let me even look it up, because I would like to quote it verbatim. Yeah, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
So the fool does not necessarily declare himself to be an atheist.
Right.
To be an ungodly person,
yeah.
or an immoral, I'm an immoral person, I'm a wicked person.
Mm.
Be afraid of me.
Mm.
The fool doesn't do that. The fool says in his heart, there is no God.
Mm.
And yes, there are people in the church for different reasons that have nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with human beings, really. Like no respect, no appreciation for anybody. It may be that they are looking for power, or image, or money, because in some segments of Christianity in America, corruption is at a level of financial interests as well.
Yeah.
So. Yeah, it can happen easily to have fools in the church.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what I was trying to, when you say that they say that they have no God in their heart, I was trying to think, how do you identify and know how to answer someone that you would think, and you've known for a long time, let's say, comes to church all the time, has been in the church, maybe all their family has been in the church for so long. How do we need to say, well, that one is a fool and that one is not?
I don't think that's our responsibility. I think what the Apostle Paul says here applies well. He says, spiritual things are spiritually discerned.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, there's no other way to know whether somebody is a fool or a wise person. Then being a spiritual person, being led by the Spirit of God.
That's true.
You know, and being there, being able to sense it. And I don't want to say too much about this, but sometimes in a church circle, you can see it, you can sense it. Yeah. It's not your duty to go and point out everybody that you sense may be full, but sometimes you have a hard time avoiding it.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
And sometimes you have to face the folly.
My next question is, why do you think wisdom is described in the Bible as a woman?
Good question.
Maybe because we have to learn that wisdom is not an inherent quality of men only.
Okay.
Especially in a patriarchal society. Okay. So the fact that in the book of Proverbs you have wisdom, which the tendency is, let's assume it, in many cultures, is, hey, I am the wise, you know. You as a woman, you zip it.
Right.
Don't say anything. I'm gonna say. Right. I'm gonna speak. You know. And we have the propensity to think like that, especially Joe and me. I mean, the Joes have that propensity.
Yeah, number two.
the two of us.
The two Joes.
But you know, beyond Joes, we have to understand that Janets may also be able to represent wisdom.
Okay.
So I think it makes it more inclusive to females than if it would be a male character.
Right.
But then you have obvious passages in the Bible where the male is a representative of wisdom. So what I would say is both, right? In this specific instance, it happens to be a lady.
Right.
Lady wisdom that does the personification of wisdom.
Gotcha.
And that's why in my sermon I combine two pictures. I combine the lady that was crying out the things that are happening in the village, and then I overlapped it with the crown, the town crier, which usually was a male.
It's a man.
A man.
Yeah, right.
I like your story at the end about the Indian chief, how the young warrior was trying to embarrass him, and I guess he was doing a concourse himself, bringing everybody together to try to embarrass this guy. But his answer was wise when he talked about the bird in the hand.
Yes, see, that's where we are at. We have the bird in our hand.
Yeah,
you and I, we have the bird in our hand. Wherever we go, even if we go to protest, or if we go, I don't know if Christians do that. If we go to a political rally, wherever we go, we have the bird in our hand. What are we going to do? Are we going to do to open our fist and allow the bird of wisdom to fly? Or quench it.
Yeah.
That was your response.
Yeah. That's true. Matthew 12:18, a whole section talking about justice and judgment. Can you elaborate a little bit? And my next part to that is this a description of Jesus' character as well?
Absolutely. If you look at that description, it is obvious that it is about Jesus Christ. And then I read that passage to see the contrast between Lady Wisdom, the way the sage describes Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and the description of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah and then in the Gospel of Matthew. So you have the impression that they are in opposition. But they are not in opposition. Because doing a word study, you can see that what the point is about Jesus is that Jesus was not about being vocal per se. He was not about being noisy per se. Just let's do the craziness. On the contrary, Jesus was, if you want to say it so, a low key in some aspects, right? And yet Wisdom cried. Okay. So cried out. I mean, so when somebody has the wisdom of God, the point is not let's just make noise. Let's just hit the drums hard.
Right.
Bring in the melody. Bring in the song that can carry somebody in a certain direction. And I believe that's very important. And yes, that's Jesus' character. Jesus, in his presence, by his presence, acts and words, he was bringing justice.
Right.
To everybody. When John the Baptist said, now the axe has been laid at the root of the trees, that was a message of justice.
Yeah.
How? Because the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, as it comes into this world, brings justice.
Yeah.
Right.
And John, in the Gospel of John, the picture is this: a light came into the world, and those whose deeds were not good, they went and fled into the darkness.
Yeah.
Those whose works are good, they come out to the light. They come out. Those that have bad works, they hide in darkness. And that's a judgment in itself. Because judgment, krisis, that's the word the word used there in Matthew 12, verse 19, is krisis. We have in English language the word crisis. The original meaning of the word is judgment in the sense of separation.
Gotcha. Yeah.
Somebody that brings wisdom to the people, just like Jesus Christ did. Wisdom in itself separates, because wisdom unmasks simpleness, scoffers, and stupidity.
Yeah.
Scoffers and stupidity. So in that sense, yes, Jesus' voice was not heard in the street. He wouldn't just go out and let's do the propaganda. No. He had a message, a specific message of the kingdom. Did he preach aloud out in the public? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you think when you had 5,000 people, men only, around him, he spoke like somebody speaks in his bathroom or bedroom? No. He spoke up. Right? And you think when he said, you breed of
vipers.
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 He yeah. said it in a very
quiet voice.
Soft and mild way. No, he spoke up. But again, the point is not just noise. It is to convey a message. But then I would risk saying that sometimes, even if you convey the message, by some people you will be perceived as being an agitator, a noisy person.
So, be perceived as being a fanatic if it's a Christian situation?
Yeah, you can be. You can be perceived as such. I believe we have come to a stage of history where we have been condemning fanaticism for so long that everybody that dares to stay up for his faith and his values and principles becomes a fanatic. Mm. And that, by the way, is a reality even in the tension between races and non-races. Mm-hmm. Okay? If you are on one side or the other, and you dare say something, you will easily be hit down or taken off stage just because you dare to go against mainstream.
Yeah.
And that's wrong. That's wrong. If we are to discuss about this, and we have to discuss about this, there's no way, no solution if we don't want to discuss about it.
Yeah.
And that's injustice when it comes to racial aspects, injustice when it comes to gender aspects, men male and female, mm-hmm. when it comes to family or domestic violence or force or whatever abuse, right? We have to discuss. Mm-hmm. So when somebody speaks up, we don't have to start immediately demonizing mm-hmm. one side or the other. Mm. Because sometimes within the group that stands for the good, so to speak, there may be a lot of wrong ideas that should be corrected, maybe from within the group. But if nobody there standing up and say, hey, we have to change this.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And again, that applies to every single group.
Yeah, it's true.
Good and bad.
Wow.
There's no group that has it all right.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
Very true.
Well, no, that's right. Okay. That's
awesome.
That's wrapped up right there. We know the part two now.
Absolutely.
Yes, there will be part two and three.
And so on and so forth.
I don't even know how many parts it will have. I'm still working on
them.
On the continuation. Okay.
Well, since we know you're back, so we know it's going to be some more.
Mm-hmm.
We know that.
Yes.
But Pastor, we want to thank you. Welcome back once again.
Yeah.
And
good to be back. I'm happy to be back with my church family. I love my church family, and let's do the work.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to say I had a good time doing the virtual baptism.
Sorry?
Did you happen to see the virtual baptism?
A virtual baptism?
Yeah, did you see it?
Who did it?
I was in it with the deacons. I'm apologizing. No, I'm talking about our feet washing.
Feet washing, yeah, wow. The virtual communion.
Yeah, thank you. Where did you get baptism from?
Well, that was one of the things that I watched here
that?
And there.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think it was a great idea to do that.
Mm.
Yeah. It was. We got pretty good response.
Good.
Wonderful.
All right. Well, Don, we thank you once again with your great questions
thank
as
you
always.
Guys.
Pastor, we thank you. The best to your family.
Mm.
And Don, as always, thank you for facilitating as well. Yeah, there's one more section, you know, about the prayer.
Yes.
Thank you, sir.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, and we pray that you will continue to bless us as we bring the message of the kingdom to make a difference between good and bad, right and wrong, and be effective, efficient with this message. In Jesus' name, through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Don, thank you once again. And always to our podcast listeners, any questions, comments, text us at 954-388-8780. And God bless to everyone. And we are all town criers.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.